We continue the series Logistics of Love we started last week. Stuart Briscoe tells of this funeral of a war veteran, and the dead man's military man wanted the pastor to lead them down to the casket and stand with them for a moment, then lead them to the side door. And this he did, but unfortunately the effect was hard when the pastor picked the wrong door. And the result was that they marched with military precision into a broom closet with everybody watching. And the point is, of course, if you're going to lead, you got to make sure you know where you're going. And secondly, if you're going to follow, you need to make sure you follow someone who knows what they're doing. Somebody said the knowledge that Christian maturity brings, combined with spiritual dangers that people face, Christians, obligate Christian leaders to lead. We can say others may be in need, but you know, how can I be responsible for them, he says. No, God requires us to consider how our attitudes and our actions are going to affect those around us. You know, some years ago there was apparently an independent church in America that seemed to be functioning okay for a while without elders designated, making their decisions by consensus, you know. But then the need arose for the church to discipline a particular man, and that man claimed no one had authority over him. Well, guess what? It wasn't long before that church established its own eldership. Now, the fact is, you hopefully understand that we as leaders are not perfect. Not even close. Don't expect that, you know. And sometimes that can be a problem. Pastors or elders or anyone in leadership. And the fact is, too, everybody needs to know, as Christians, where we're going. What is the goal? We all have a goal as Christians. To what God wants us to become. And that's what Titus is really all about. It's a roadmap for the Christian life. What is grace supposed to result in? Godliness and maturity. And what does that look like? What are the logistics of love in the local congregation, in our relationships? And that's what we're looking at. We saw last week that we're saved by grace in those first few verses in the hope of eternal life in the future, so that in the present we'll grow in godliness. In other words, belief is to affect behavior. Grace, Titus tells us at the heart of it, has to result in godliness, has to result in progressive good works and change that ultimately point people to the need of salvation and why we are the way that we are. So this goal to grow, that grace will be seen in the reality of life and relationships, is why Paul writes to Titus with these churches on the island of Crete. And with this idea of logistics of love and what it looks like practically, where does Paul start? He starts looking at leadership first. It's the very first thing he addresses. Now, it's like the old saying, if you look behind you and nobody's following you, well, you might need to wonder, are you a leader? Leaders have people who follow. Leaders are there so that congregation and Christian will see the model and follow suit. It doesn't mean elders and pastors are perfect, certainly not. But they're put in place to be examples of what grace resulting in godliness progressively looks like. That's one of the main reasons for leadership. It's not about, guys, first of all, getting the guy with the right skills. You know, when you think about an elder or pastor, obviously you want somebody who's gifted and called and, you know, can preach and teach, and he'll talk about that. Obviously it's good if somebody's good at business. It's good if somebody's got skills and they've got a reputation in the community or they own a business. Those are good things, but that's not where it really begins, okay? That's helpful, but you don't see anything in the list here outside of teaching that's considered a skill or an ability. It's about the character of Christ being formed in the man, and grace, not imperfection, but being progressively demonstrated. That's the issue. I like what Tim Chester said. He said, skills used for selfish ends become destructive. He said, the tyrants of the world didn't get to where they are simply through luck. They are able people, great orators, charismatic personalities, strategic thinkers, and those skills combined to make them effective leaders in their time. They achieved their aims. The problem with them wasn't in their capabilities, it was in their character. Their aims were selfish, and as a result, they brought misery to those they led. See, the goal in Christ Church is that, again, grace be demonstrated in godliness. And of course, we want others then to be pointed to the need for grace in Jesus Christ, the salvation, the reason that we are the way that we are, and that they'll come to believe. But if that's the goal, it all begins with leadership. Now, it's not like you can look at this list of qualities that Paul gives Titus for the church there and say, you know, elders really need to be faithful to their wives, but it doesn't really matter if I go and do whatever I want to do. It's not like you can say, well, they ought to be self-controlled. They can't blow up and get angry, but it's okay if I don't really have the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. There's nothing in this list of the standards of elders that you can't take and shouldn't take and apply to yourself as a Christian. It's just that leaders are meant to mark that out and be growing in maturity and show you what God, grace resulting in godliness is looking like in real life. You can't take anything in this list and say, well, you know, my elder, my pastor's got to act a certain way. He can't be full of arrogance, or he can't be a drunkard, but it's hard for me to go and be drinking. Could be a bad example of what Christianity is. No. All of these things apply to everybody in the church, but leaders are meant to lead. And it's good, like I said, if somebody is good with certain skills, but character is the real issue. That's the main focus. It's about godliness and character. So you ask, how does this apply to me, to all of us as Christians? Well, number one, how does it apply? Number one, it applies to the current pastors and elders. Of course, it's a measuring stick. We're not meant to be perfect, but we ought to look at our lives and see where we are in this and say, okay, I'm not living up to all these areas, but as Jesus changes me, I want to live to the standard. Number two, it's for potential leaders. If you're prayerfully considering as a man maybe being an elder at one day, this is what it's about. This is what you know God's looking for in leadership. Number three, it's for those who follow. You as a congregation, whether you're ever in leadership as an elder or not, you need to know what God says about eldership, because it's not about charisma first. It's character first. If you're looking for who God might be to be an elder in the future, you need to understand what it means, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about leadership. And guys can get put in there because people think, well, he's great out of the secular world, or he does great in his job, but therefore he ought to be an elder. And it's a different leadership. It's Christ-like leadership. It's servant leadership. Number four, the goal of leadership determines what you're looking for in a godly leader. And that is, the goal, again, is that leaders help the local church see what grace resulting in godliness looks like more and more in real life, that it's modeled. Certainly he's got to teach, and we'll talk about that more next week. But at the heart of what Titus is saying is that grace is the result of something real, and elders are the ones who help the church see what that looks like. Remember, the goal of the Christian message is through the gospel truth our lives are changed more and more in light of eternal life. And that results in a growing godliness in real life, grace that is seen. That's the heart of Titus. Belief results in behavior. Sound doctrine is essential, but it has to be resulting in sound living. Changed lives. And that means the message applies to everyone. As we look at today what God says about elders, you don't need to think you're off the hook because you're not an elder. Because it applies to everyone. The goal is that we see in leaders what God wants us to see about the Christian life. What it looks like in their lives to walk in grace and grow in the resulting grace and godliness. And God considers leadership so important, folks, that he talks about it not just here in Titus, but in 1 Timothy 3, in 1 Peter 5, in Hebrews 13, in Acts 20. God considers it highly important, what we're talking about today, for his church. God's primary concern with who we are, and that's especially important for leaders, and then what we do flows out of that. Elders are to be examples to the church of how the gospel produces godliness. What we're every Christian is looking for, what the grace, as we grow in grace and know Jesus, what it's to be looked like down in the practical level of life. Leaders model. And as we look at these qualifications for elders, we're going to also see some key principles, folks, that apply to every one of our lives as we seek to grow in grace and godliness and make an impact on those around us. Whether you're ever meant to be an elder or not, as a man, you know, you're a man, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But all of us, we can have areas where we have influence as a parent with our children, as a youth leader with teenagers, as a new, older Christian with newer Christians. And Paul will get into that idea of influence in the other relationships he talks about in Titus. But it starts with believers, with leaders. And these truths can also help all of us see how our example can make a stronger impact. But it starts with leaders and flows down the chain. We see the first thing in verses 5 to 8 as we look at these qualities with elders. Number one, the main part of what I'm going to talk about today is to put others around you in the community first. To think about how your life affects them first. I was reading about some interesting facts about cranes, these birds. Large birds, they'll fly long distances over continents, and they've got three remarkable qualities. Number one, they'll rotate their leadership. They share it. No one bird will stay at the very front all the time, but they share it. They studied this. And number two, they pick out the leaders who can handle the trials and the difficulties. It's not going to be easy being a leader if you're a crane. And number three, they will constantly honk encouragement and affirmation to one another. And I share that with you because God calls elders and leaders, and pastors are a part of that, of course, but it's not an individual thing. It's a shared responsibility. It's not one guy in a hierarchy at the top telling everybody else what to do. No, leadership is shared. Notice Paul calls Titus, what? To appoint an elder in every church? Elders. Now, that's the ideal. Sometimes it's easier said than done. We could talk to you about that, you know, elders, Chris and I, and people, you know, it's not always that easy, but we've got to encourage one another too. See, folks, all of us got to understand whether you're an elder or not, we're in a body of believers, and we follow leaders, and we also have influence over one another, and how we live our lives affects one another. That's the general principle here. We are not islands unto ourselves. Christian life is not live in your own little spiritual realm like you're a monk, you know, and you hide out away from the rest of the world. No, you can't be spiritual without it seeing how it affects people around you. And that's the first thing that we see. He says, elders in every town, in the plural, it's alerting them to the need of multiple persons in the churches who will assume responsibility for spiritual care of those under them. Somebody said this is one of the requirements for an elder or pastor, is the acquisition of a sense of responsibility for people other than yourself and your immediate family. The way a husband has a growing sense of responsibility for his wife. The way parents feel that responsibility and sense of it for their kids that depend on them. See, how we live as Christians, it's not just about us personally. It affects people around us that see us. You know, that's the first truth when it comes to leaders making an impact, but it applies to all of us. I like the story of this group of tourists that were visiting this old village, and they asked this old man who was sitting by a fence, you know, there. The tourist asked him kind of rudely, were there any great men born in this village? You know, like, any great men? And the old man looked at him and said, no, only babies. And that's true. This is why Paul later, in another place, tells Timothy in qualifications of elders of the danger of appointing people to leadership too quickly. He says an elder can't be a recent convert or he'll become conceited and under the same judgment as the devil. Somebody said we've got to take time to see people's character. Time reveals truths that are not immediately obvious. The fact is, there are no born leaders in God's kingdom, but leaders grow out of the gospel being preached and taught, and nourishment taking place, and people growing in the graces of Jesus Christ, and maturity that is there, and God will then, as Paul tells Titus, there's going to be people that are going to come out of what's happening there that are going to mature and be ready to serve as leaders. So come be there in Crete and appoint leaders to set things straight, the right ones. But there's no born leaders. This is the difference, in a way, with Ephesus that Paul wrote 1 Timothy 2. And the Christians in Crete. Ephesus had some already solid elders, but in Crete there were few, if any. But that's why Paul says, I've left you there. And he says, I left Titus. He didn't mean he dropped Titus off like he drove him down there and just dropped him off, you know, in Crete. No, they had been there for a while. Paul and Titus had been a part of planning this church. More than likely, if you study the scriptures, you see that in Pentecost, at that time, there were Christians from Crete that came to Christ. More than likely, that group went back to Crete, and the church, there were Christians there. Paul had later come after his first Roman imprisonment, and Titus was with him, and the church had started, and there were Christians that were growing there. And Paul had been there ministering, but he had to leave. He left Titus behind. But of those people that had come to Christ in this culture of creed, of selfishness, of greed, it was difficult for them to really take root, for grace to really be seen in their lives. There was a gap between their belief and their behavior. They weren't maturing like they were meant to. And the answers wasn't in structures or the right systems, but in godly leaders that God was going to raise up and grow up there so that people will see what grace and godliness and grace on the ground and the practical really looks like. Verse 5, we see it. For this reason I left you in Crete. You should set in order the things lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The idea were things were crooked in Crete. It's a selfish culture. It's affecting the church. Grace wasn't transforming the Christians' lives like it was meant to. And it was really a lot of lack of mature leadership leading to negative consequences. And the answer, first of all, was in the leadership that would show them what grace really looks like in godliness. Paul gives two reasons why he left them there in Crete. Number one, but what? To set what was left undone, to set right. And literally the word in Greek here is the word we get orthopedics from, an orthopedic doctor. Orthodontics, when an orthodontist has to straighten their teeth and things aren't where they need to be, and he makes a great effort. We want to get those teeth right. Things weren't where they needed to be. Grace wasn't being seen in the lifestyle of the Christians there. But how would it happen? Not just the what, but the how. By appointing elders in every town. There were towns spread throughout this narrow 250-kilometer island of Crete. And there were churches beginning to take root there. And through the gospel being preached and growing Christian men in those different churches, they needed leadership in every one of them who would show them what Christianity was really all about. Grace and godliness. And that's why Paul says what he does in verse 6 about starting to talk about the qualities of these leaders. He says, if a man is blameless, he should be an elder. Now, if you think, again, an elder is going to be perfect or a pastor, you've got another thing coming. And you can just ask their wives. But as someone said, the word can't mean sinless, or there would be no one that would qualify. But there is a growing godliness in a mature man that's meant to lead and to show people what grace looks like in real life. It can be demonstrated in life. This word blameless is so important. Paul repeats it twice here because he's got a sense of a measure, of a standard of what is meant to be there in those that are going to really lead and be able to make an impact. The idea really is that there's nothing in the man's life that could bring shame to Christ or to Christ's church. Nothing obvious. Somebody said a person who is above reproach or blameless is one whom others have no obvious reason to accuse for living inconsistently with their faith commitment. And somebody said what others observe about a man being considered for office should bear on his qualifications for office. And I do, as a whole, I agree with that. That's the idea of blameless. The point is leaders, and in principle, you as a Christian, as you look to these principles, and as you follow godly leaders, we've got to think about our impact of our life on those around us. We're not items under ourselves. Leaders and all Christians have to be concerned about how our lives are going to affect others. They see us, they watch us, and observe us. That matters. How we live matters. Our goal is to put others first and always have to consider how our lives demonstrate the gospel in the public sphere. Why is that so important for you as an elder, or you as a parent, or you as someone who impacts a younger Christian? Because The way we live and whether grace is being demonstrated, that's at the heart of how others around us many times are going to see what grace is really all about, what the Christian life really looks like. That's how they're going to see the power of grace to change their lives, that there's hope for the problems that they're going through. That's how the gospel impacts when it's seen to be what it's meant to do. And people sense, this is what Christianity is about. There's hope for changing my life. The Greek word means not chargeable with some offense. And the point is, grace is being demonstrated, seen in the man's life. He's not perfect because no one is, but there's a progression there. And there's demonstrable evidence of grace and the fruit of the Spirit, of which all these character traits that are mentioned help define. Does it include every single thing? No. But it defines what's meant to be maturity. You see, I think this is what gets at the heart of the problem in Crete with this Christian church. And it's this. This is why there was a void in leadership, I think, why grace wasn't resulting in change in their lives, why the culture seemed to be affecting it more than it, the culture. Why? Because I don't think there were enough people who were really getting the fact that Christianity isn't just about you and your walk with God, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about it. We're not idols unto ourselves. No, they weren't getting the fact that, you know, you've got a responsibility for other Christians. That's the ground that leadership grows out of. It's when people get that idea that my life does matter. I've got to take responsibility for the Christians that are around me. What I do does affect them positively or negatively. And I think there weren't people, enough of them, who were understanding that fact, and that they've got to put others beyond or before themselves and consider how their actions are affecting what others are, whether they're growing or not in their faith. And please don't misunderstand me. I know the Bible says the fear of man is a trap. And I know we can become people pleasers and we've got to please the Lord first. But we've got to understand that there's a part of the Christian life to where we do live to try to not give people the wrong idea about what Christianity is. And that starts with leadership. But it also is important in the rest of the church. I like the story of this pastor. He bought a home that was older in this area, urban area, to do ministry. His kids were little at the time. But this house had all these squeaky wooden parts of it that would really squeak badly. And the pastor would have to get up really early. And it said that when he would rise up early, he would try to go down the hallway, turning his body around like a dancer, snaking his body down the hall, trying not to step on any of the boards that might creak to wake up his family. Now, the fact is, he as the leader could have just gone straight down the hall however he wanted to. There's no rule saying he had to. But he adjusted his steps according to the needs of those that were under his care. And that's important for leadership. But we all learn an important lesson, don't we? About how people really grow in grace and see what grace is meant to do in our lives. Read Romans 14 to 15 sometime, and you see the importance of in areas when we don't have clarity in the Bible, we act in love. Don't be a stumbling block, Paul tells them in Romans 14. I mean, how many of us took the time, though it was so inconvenient when our kids were really little babies and toddlers, to safety-proof the house so they couldn't get into different places? We didn't do it because it was easy. We did it out of love. We've got to think about others' lives. Leaders set the tone in this, and Christians realize how important it is to avoid, if at all possible, concern that we're guilty of something opposite of what we believe. And we've got to take responsibility. And it starts, yes, Christianity starts in our personal relationship with God, but it spreads out in us understanding how our Christian life affects those that are around us. God uses leaders who begin to understand that fact. I like what Chapel says. He said, a leader's example demonstrates to others that the gospel and its power are real. The message the elders communicate and teach, he says, have to be seen in the reality of life more and more, or the message has no credibility. If the messenger can't demonstrate the reality of that gospel, freeing him from the kind of bondage to sin that the rest of the world experiences. That's the power of what God does in leadership, that our leadership and the influence you might have over somebody if you're not an elder, I can have. It gives them hope. It shows them the power. The change is in the gospel. And so certainly we don't want people to think we're perfect, because we certainly aren't. We need to be humble about it. We need to be honest. But there ought not be in a leader patterns of the world and practices shouldn't dominate or characterize our lives. That's the point. We as Christians all need to understand that fact. There are people around us, though they put on the smile, that are addicted, that are caught up in bad marriages and greed and pointless, purposeless things in this world. And they need to see the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for these leaders to avoid the behaviors that he talks about here, the negative things, and to aim for the disciplines that people can see the grace in Jesus Christ that can change our lives. And that's the role of an elder. Leadership taking the time of taking responsibility as it's lived out before God and others. Now, that is why Paul talks about the family here. If you notice there, the husband of one wife, an elder is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He talks about the elder's home life, and then his personal life affecting the public, and then he talks about what he does in the church. We'll hone in more on that next week in the context of the next passage. You know, I'll never forget, years ago in my last call, I talked to a very sweet lady I enjoyed visiting named Mildred, and she asked me about the fact that, you know, as a pastor, she said, shouldn't you make what you do as a pastor the most important thing, essentially? You know, you're always there for us. You know, that's your top priority. Shouldn't that be true as a minister? And I said, certainly, I'm going to try to do everything that I can, Mildred, to be there for you, and I try to do that. But I said, actually, if we look at the scripture, and I said, I'm not living up to this perfectly, I juggle with it. But I said, really, the scripture says, no, my top priority is my relationship with God. Then my next priority should be my family. And then after that comes my ministry. And why is that true? Because if things go south in my relationship with God, for sure, but in my relationship with my family, it doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect in it, but if that happens, then you can kiss the rest of it goodbye. Because we as pastors and elders are meant to model for you what grace looks like. Not perfection, but grace changing life. How it impacts, how it changes. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he reminds elders of how grace results in godliness. He starts talking about the home. The home is often where a leader learns to love, and where it's a training ground for love. And faithfulness can be seen, not in perfection, but demonstrated in the relationships of the home. In modeling how grace changes life, it has to be seen in the home first. And when it says a leader has to be a husband of one wife, it literally means a one-woman man. There was this pastor, he said, I heard about, was preaching on this text, and he slipped up, and he kept saying, an elder must be a one-eyed woman. A one-eyed woman. Now, you don't need a Cyclops lady, you know. It is, though, his eyes are on one woman. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but there's a faithfulness of grace changing his life in the home being demonstrated over a period of time that others can see. Remember, it's all about that. Putting others first, and it's faithfulness there. And when it says about children, that I don't believe it's saying a man can't serve as an elder if all his children have got to all be saved. They're all definitely Christians, and there's no question about it, or else kick him out of being an elder. No, I don't believe that's true. Because the word believe means, is pistos, which means faithful, and certainly the goal is for them to come to know Jesus Christ. We'd say that's all the goal, isn't it? For them to walk in a personal walk with Jesus Christ. But notice talking about here that the way maturity can be demonstrated in how that elder manages his home and grace in his relationships with his children as a whole can be seen. They're not wild and obstinate. As a general sense, the way he leads in his home can be seen, because as Paul tells Timothy in another place, how can he manage the church if he can't generally manage his own home? But there's a respect there as they follow their father, and grace in the way he loves and leaves at home is seen, and they respect him. The word is literally technon for a little child, which means while he's under, the child's under the father's roof. Obviously, the elder can't be responsible when the child is now a 20-year-old living on his own, or 25. But there's a general sense of respect. And then Paul talks about these 11 character qualities. You see it, 5 negative, 6 positive. And what he's really talking about here are dangers that people can get into that have got to be avoided by the leader, but all of us, and also disciplines of grace. Dangers that can block what grace is meant to look like in real life from people seeing it. And disciplines as well, avenues that can be avenues for love and grace to be experienced, and people to see that. And we're going to hone in on that more next week as we continue to look at leadership. We continue to look at what Jesus Christ has saved us to be, grace resulting in godliness. But what we need to remember as we think about these qualities of leadership is that none of us are where we need to be in all of them. And elders, we've got to show grace to leadership. They're in progress too. But they model what these things to avoid, these dangers, are all about. And they avoid those. And they aim for these disciplines of grace that are seen in the qualities there. And it's all for the idea of people really seeing what grace resulting in godliness is all about. We need to remember that. That's why leadership is so important. We've got to avoid the dangers, aim for the disciplines, and that's true for everybody. But if it's not happening in leadership consistently, how in the world can the church move forward in its purpose of maturity in Christ and then being a light and a witness to the community around it? So we all of us as leaders, or potential leaders, have to think about that. But this is why leadership in the church is so important. And that's why it's important for you as a Christian to pray for your leaders. Encourage them and look for these things in them. Maybe you have to challenge them sometime. But most of all, learn from what God is doing in their lives. That's what Hebrews 13 talks about. Follow in their example. For they are men who serve you and who must give an account. So you've got to ask yourself the question, are you following the leader? Those that not are perfect, but are seeking to follow Jesus Christ, and are you looking in your own life to see if these character qualities that we're going to look at more are really being developed in your own life? To study yourself. We're going to look in more depth at those next week. But think about, too, as you avoid these dangers that we'll look at, and as you aim for these disciplines, are you being able to be more of an influence to people under you that are to be influenced by you with the gospel? Because these can apply to all of us in a way. They apply first to leaders. They apply to all Christians, these principles of putting others first. And we're going to look at more what this is all about as we come to this passage again and the next one in the weeks ahead.